But Mark continues in verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Again, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for touching and opening our eyes, for forgiving our sin. Lord, we ask that you continue to lead us and bless us, strengthen us, grow us for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue on through the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, there's a lot of good stuff in this chapter. And it's packed full of, several events. The beginning, we read, the feeding of the 4,000, we're just going to touch on. Following the feeding of the 4,000, they got on the boat, came to the other side, and were met there by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees striking up another argument there to test them. Show us a sign. Prove yourself. Followed by an instruction and teaching by Jesus to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Then Jesus, some led a blind man to him, and he heals the blind man, restores his sight in Bethsaida. Peter makes that, familiar and famous confession that Jesus, you're the Christ. That's who you are. Jesus predicts his death and resurrection, and then the discipleship, the whole truth about Christianity at the end of the passage there in chapter 8. I think that, there's a direction to chapter 8, and it's kind of set by verse 15, when Jesus, following the argument of the Pharisees, for the Pharisees telling him, show us a sign, Jesus answered in verse 15 to his disciples. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they didn't grasp what Jesus was telling them. He was giving them a warning. you know, take heed, beware. And yet, they didn't get it yet still. And it kind of sets the trajectory of the chapter, the direction of the chapter. Whereas, not getting it. Look in verse 17. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive?" You don't get it yet. Jesus taking the disciples to the other side, you know, the Gentile, Decapolis, Tyre, Sidon, Gentile cult. Remember, he tried to get alone, get some R&R for him and his disciples. He went to that house trying to kind of hide himself, but then he was discovered and the multitudes came to him. Spending time alone with the Gentile or his disciples, trying to train them. That's the whole object Jesus does with disciples. Tries to teach them, instruct them, train them, cause them to grow, teach us. He desires that we grow, that we learn. Having spent some time with Jesus, witnessing the miracles, and they still don't get it. Do you still not perceive, he says. They still don't get it, as we don't get it. We're not there yet. We don't understand so often. We're in a learning process, a growing process. But he, with this question, kind of sets the direction of this chapter. He was trying to prepare his disciples because he was getting ready to go to the cross and leave. He was going to face an agonizing crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection. He was leaving his disciples to start the church. He was preparing them. He was going to turn over the keys to the kingdom to his disciples. You know, I thought of the Iraqi situation. You know, the Iraqi military. You know, the United States Armed Forces are there trying to train, trying to prepare, trying to develop the Iraqi forces to, you know, govern their own country. And they're not yet ready. They're on drugs. I heard many of them take drugs. Many of them are allegiance to the tribal leaders. There's too many factions. They're not ready. And Jesus, looking at his disciples, "Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet get it?" Not yet. Joe Foch says, that's where we live. We live in Not Yetville. We're not there yet. But his objective was to prepare them, teach them. Do you not yet perceive? Look in verse 18. "You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't yet hear." Then he says, "You don't remember." The implication is, you have a brain, but you're not yet using it. You don't get it. You don't perceive. You don't understand. As we often, in our response to Jesus, what he's doing in our life, the Holy Spirit, how he's moving, what he's trying to say, we don't get it. We don't understand. We don't perceive. Got eyes, can't see. Got ears, can't hear. Got a, like the little girl, the pastor told the little girl, "You got a brain, use it." We're not using our spiritual brain so often. As Jesus rebukes them, "You're not yet ready. You got a hardened heart. Your heart's still hardened." So he begins to continue to instruct them, desiring to train them and develop them and to cause them to grow as he does us with so much patience. In verse 19 and 20 gives him a refresher course. He, a little Q&A session, he says, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, it's the feeding, the miracle of the feeding lesson. When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they answer. They got the right answer. 12 baskets. But then following the feeding miracle recorded in chapter 8, this additional miracle, feeding miracle in the Gentile region, he continues in verse 20, "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, How many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. They got the right answer again. He's trying to refresh their memory. He says, don't you remember? You got a brain, you're not using it. Don't you remember? As he tries to give them a refresher course, because this whole thing was, you know, prompt by his question, a spiritual question, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they didn't get it. They thought, maybe he's talking about bread, a material thing. So he gives them a refresher course, and he said, you know, don't you recall what happened? I like this because when you look into, you know, the implication, he's saying, how many baskets full were left over from the first miracle? They said 12. Now, that word for basket is really a small one. It's like a little lunch pail or a carryout. After following the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and there was 12, interesting number. Was it that they all got one? They all got a carryout? How many fragments, how many baskets were left over? 12. There was more than enough. You provided more than enough. And the object of Jesus' question wasn't, how many loaves did you put up? What did it cost you? What are you doing? No, his objective and his answer and his spiritual refresher course is, what did you end up with? Where are you going to end up? The second question was, you know, over the feeding of the 4,000. The answer was 7 baskets, but the answer for that, or Greek, the word for basket is a huge basket. It's the same basket they used to lower Paul down over the wall in the book of Acts when he had to escape. Huge basket full. There was an enormous amount of leftovers. Massive carryouts. There was a tremendous amount of leftovers. Don't you remember, as he tries to give them a refresher course, what they ended up with was the point. What we end up with. Spiritually, what we end up with. What is he trying to train us, teach us? What is he trying to open up our perception about? What do we need to learn? Where do we end up? What are we going to end up with? Eternity. What do we end up with? An endless hope. The difference between someone in the world and a believer is they have a hopeless end. We have an endless hope. What did you end up with? 12 baskets? 7 baskets? What are you going to end up with? As he's trying to raise their awareness and perception. Spiritual understanding. Don't you get it yet? They don't yet perceive. They don't get it yet. So often we don't get it. We don't understand. The end result proves his, you know, capability. His They should have really said, what miracle are you going to do now? Rather than, where are we going to get the bread to feed this multitude? Proves his capability, proves his love. The Bible records in chapter 8 that when he seen the 4,000, he had compassion on them. They were following him around for 3 days without food, hanging on every one of his words. Oh, he just loves us. He has compassion on us. And proving his compassion, his care, his concern, his love, feeding the multitudes, proving his trustworthiness was the point he's trying to teach the disciples and us. If we rely on him, he'll prove himself reliable. He's capable. He's his ability. He's trustworthy. They think, you know, where are we going to get the bread? He must be talking about lunch. What we end up with was the point. Following the feeding of the 4,000, the argument with the Pharisees, the instruction about, you know, to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You know, what the leaven of the Pharisees was, remember, the Pharisees, ritualism, was one of the things that they remember. He just got off the coast, and there they were arguing. Hey, show us a sign. We'll believe you. The last argument was, hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands? As if washing your hands, going through a ritual, washing your hands is going to do something about your sin. And that was Jesus' point. He said, you know, when you wash your hands, it doesn't do anything about the defilement in your heart. It doesn't change you one bit, what you do outwardly. Coming against them and the disciples and breaking the Sabbath, their ritualism. The leaven of the Pharisees, their self-righteousness. Beware of that leaven, because that can take a hold of us. Self-righteousness, thinking we got it, thinking we understand, thinking we go through the motions that, you know, we're doing the things that please Him. Whereas washing our hands won't do a bit of good for our sin or our defilement, as Jesus rips their mask off in the last chapter. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod, the Herodians, Herodias. Speaking of rationalism, ritualism. Ritualism is really adding to the Word of God. And you got to do this too also. Rationalism is taking away from the Word of God. Beware of the leaven of rationalism. Remember, Herod liked John the Baptist. He didn't want to kill him. But because of compromise for the world and pleasing his wife and the wrong reasons, he had John the Baptist executed. Compromise. Beware of the leaven of compromise. Beware of the leaven of self-righteousness, ritualism, rationalism. The Bible continues. Mark records this healing of this blind man in Bethsaida. In verse 23, notice, and it kind of provides the example. He's trying to instruct his disciples, teach them, develop them. Hey, man, he's going to turn over the church to them. And now, almost a little object lesson here. In verse 23, he takes this, some men brought this blind man to Jesus. But Jesus, in verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. First thing he does is takes him by the hand. First thing that came to my mind was that song by the Doobie Brothers. Jesus, he's my friend. He takes me by the hand, helps me understand. He does take us, but he takes us personally. Notice he takes him by the hand and he leads him out of the town, away from the publicity. You know, he's not the fanfare, not the hoopla, but to deal with us personally. That's what Jesus does. This example of the healing of the blind man, he takes him by the hand. Not only I think about the Doobie Brothers, I was thinking about it's the opposite of Jesus' warning. Hey, behold, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a ditch. But here's Jesus leading the blind. See, this is who we want to lead us into sight. Because he's the only one that can give us proper sight, proper perception, proper understanding. The truth. He takes him by the hand, leads him outside the town. Then you got a peculiar way of healing him. Spits in his eyes. Different kind of way. Spits in his eyes, and then he touches his eyes, the Bible says, with his hands. And then he says, what do you see? And it's kind of like a Native American answer. I see trees like men walking. It was a gradual healing, really, I think, the only one recorded in Scripture, where Jesus didn't heal the person instantly. It was a two-step process. And really kind of giving us, you know, the method by which he deals with us so often. We're in a process. A process to understand, to perceive, to learn, to grow. To understand, to comprehend the spiritual leading, the way he's taking us by the hand, the way he's placing his hands on our eyes, the way he's giving us sight is a process. It's time. His desire, his objective is to cause us to grow because we're his children, his disciples. And it's interesting when in verse 34, notice when Jesus you know, this is framed. This miracle is framed differently than it is in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, you know, the John kind of gives the indication that these crowds were following Jesus and they were in it for the food. But here, it's different. He addresses them with the whole truth, with the blunt truth. As he, in verse 34, he says, he called the people to himself and the disciples also. And he told them, whoever desires to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. The whole truth. Giving an example of a healing, how he was led alone, method, gradual process, how followed, in this same vein or trajectory, learning, instructing, Jesus learning, teaching, that we might grow, that we might perceive, that understand, we might comprehend, have eyes to see, ears to hear, a brain to use, to understand, a heart softened. His objective with his children, with his disciples. Notice in verse 27, as they're walking down the road, same kind of lesson. He's continuing to instruct them. Who do men say that I am? And he wasn't interested in public opinion. He was interested in downloading another truth. We have to come to terms with who he is. And he said, some say Elijah, some say the prophets, some say, different people. But who do you say that I am? As he turns to the disciples and Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the one. See, we have to come to terms with that truth, who he is. You know, that's bigger than just a sentence. Believing Jesus for who he is. When I say that, I'm saying that I believe that Jesus is God and that God came in the form of a man and died on a cross and had me in mind before eternity and died on the cross for my sin. Who do you say that I am? I believe that, what he said, he became man, dwelt among men, that he sent his spirit, that his spirit is in us. Who do you say that I am? See, you're coming to terms with the truth of who he says he is. Is big, it's huge for our spiritual understanding, for our spiritual life, for our spiritual growth, perception, recognition, acknowledgement, realization. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, Peter says. Trying to raise up our awareness, trying to raise up their awareness. He furthers the instruction in verse 31, following, opening of their awareness who he is. He's the Christ. He's the one. He's the only one. The anointed one. The only one that can help, can heal, can touch, can change, can deliver our souls. He's the only one with an empty tomb in Jerusalem. He's the one. You're the one. Come to terms with that. But notice, as he furthers their instruction in verse 31, he says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, be killed, suffer and reject by the elders, chief priests, be killed, and then the third day, resurrected. Him starting to, we come into the realization of who he is. It's associated with his death, with his resurrection. Who do you say that I am? The acknowledgement, the realization of his death, the purpose of his death. We're going to have communion here in a few minutes to come to the table to remember his death. But how he uses this opportunity, you're the Christ, you're the one, to associate who he is with suffering, with his death. The further instruction, the suffering, rejection, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's resistance to that truth. We don't want to associate with the suffering of Christ. We don't want to associate with the suffering Christ. That's human. And nor did the nation Israel. For when Jesus came, he's the Messiah. Yeah, he's the king. He's going to reign. He's going to set up his kingdom. But him suffering? I have no part of that. And Peter takes him aside when he starts to say that. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. Peter takes him aside. This is a comical scene. Peter takes Jesus aside to straighten him up. He rebukes Jesus. But Jesus looking at Peter, because Peter is telling him, not so, Lord. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to go to the cross. Jesus turns back at him and says, Satan, get thee behind me. It's how Satan infiltrates not only Peter, but us. See, the association with the suffering of Jesus Christ is the truth about Christianity. And yet, it's human not to want that, desire it, to be a part of it. I don't want to suffer. You know, and I don't want to be a part. I want to know the Jesus that prospers me and that reigns and has power and does miracles. But he's unfolding the revelation that he's going to suffer the death of a cross. Agonizing. You know, he later on says, take up your cross. He's going to the cross. He's prophesying. I'm going to the cross. And a cross, you know, today even we don't have the concept, the right concept of a cross. The right concept of a cross is like, you know, having, you know, not an ornament of jewelry around our neck. It would be in the equivalent of a, you know, electric chair or a guillotine. A cross is offensive in that culture because it was a device of torture, of agonizing death and murder, penalty. And in his mind, saying, hey, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross. Associate with this Jesus of Christianity. The truth is to associate with his suffering. It's interesting because Peter's the one that tries to correct him. But later on in the epistles of Peter, he writes so much about suffering. He's got it now. Oh, man. Yeah, we're to suffer now. But the glory is going to be revealed. This is temporary, this tent we live in. But the glory when we see him. But resistance to suffering is normal. It's human. But to take that step is also satanic. You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. You don't have to pick up your cross. It's not part of Christianity. To associate yourself with Jesus Christ in the truth of Christianity has nothing to do with suffering. That's satanic. That's a satanic infiltration. A diabolical twist of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and our faith. He rebukes Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Satanic. Then he, you see the trajectory of this chapter. To instruct, to teach, to develop, to grow. It just gets deeper. For now he takes it to the whole truth about Christianity in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Interesting. If you want to come after me. Jesus was spelling out the terms. If you want to come after me, it's going to require self-denial. It's going to require you picking up your cross to follow me, to come after Jesus Christ, to really follow Jesus Christ. Deny self. You know, accepting Christ is equated with denying self. That's what Jesus equates. You know, you hear evangelists, come on, you want Christ? You want to be a Christian? Well, when Jesus called him, he said, you have to deny yourself in order to accept me. It's the crucible where he lives. Not where we control him or we contain him, but we deny ourselves. He said, you deny yourself, pick up your cross. And again, you know, him leading his disciples further into maturity. We're not there yet. They're not there yet. But it's Jesus' objective to grow them and us, to get there, to perceive, to understand, to mature. Pick up your cross. I think this is key to understanding. In verse 21, he said to them, "How is it that you still don't understand?" I think this is key to understanding. You got to struggle. I have struggles. What are you trying to say? What are you trying to do, Lord? I have struggles in my comprehension, my ability to understand, apprehend what he's doing, what he's up to, what he's planning, how he's leading me. Peace. What interrupts and interferes my peace is this struggle that I have, the conflict I have. But in this crucible, I think it's key. No, he's getting ready to hand them over to the keys of the kingdom. But for us, the key, deny yourself. Pick up your cross. I always think of the, remember Steve Urkel? And Steve Urkel went into the Urkel machine? It's the crucible. Steve Urkel went into the crucible, the Urkel machine. He came out Stefan. And when we enter the truth of what he's asking us to do, deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow him. It's the key to peace and understanding, maturity, development in him, following him, association with him in his suffering. He went on to say, if you try to save yourself, you're going to lose your life. You can try it in your own strength. You can try your own way. You can pursue your own things. But you're going to lose in the end. He went on to say, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? When you drive down I-75 right around Findlay, Ohio, there's a church there, Calvary Baptist Church. They got a big marquee right by the freeway. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You know, it's there for the truck drivers, the merchants, the travelers, the busy people. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Amen. And, you know, Jesus addresses all three opponents, you know, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The world, what will it profit? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What is your soul worth? A bowl of porridge? You know, a couple $100? You hear these robberies, you know, they go through these armed robberies for $125, $250. Drugs? You know, man, I just get a little crack. Sex? You know, just get my pleasure fix. What will it profit a man? What will you do in exchange for your own soul? He addresses the world, the flesh. You got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross in order to accept him. That's what being a Christian is. And he addresses Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. The opponents. The infiltration of Satan and his deception. Twisting the truth. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to pick up your cross. We're not there yet. In verse 38, Jesus ends this chapter. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Speaking about being ashamed of him, he wasn't ashamed of us. He associated with us. We're to associate with him. So, you know, the direction of this chapter, as Jesus, you know, trains and develops his disciples, as he's training and developing us, that we might perceive and understand, get it, the spiritual truth, not the mental ascension, the intellectual facts, but what he's really doing. And then, you know, maybe we can, like, yeah, I see men like trees walking. Start to get it. Start to see. He lays his hands on our eyes. And then maybe we can really grow up and mature, pick up our cross, deny ourselves. I think that's where agape love lives, in self-denial. That's where Jesus lives. He's not going to bless you to live your own life, nor me. I'm not there yet. But to accept him on his terms, to understand who he is. You're the Christ, man. You're the only one. The only empty tomb. The only one that's been there and come back. The only one that can help in truth and power because of who he really is. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Jesus, and the strong truth, the whole truth of what it really means to be a Christian and the association with you in truth, what it really means to be associated with you, rejection and suffering. Lord, do cause us to get it. Help us lay down our struggle. Deny self. Pick up our cross, the plan you have for us, Lord. Follow you. Allow you to live in us. Your way, not according to our way. Lord, we need you and we look to you. And you know where we're at and how much we need your instruction and your teaching and your tutelage and your help and your leading. Take us by the hand. Lead us, Lord. Get us alone. Help us understand. Help us be real and true. We ask this in Jesus' name. We ask that you have your way in us, Lord, according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.